I'd like to welcome everyone to another episode of Two Men in a Bible, Fighting the Cosmic Battle. I'm still Jamie, you're still Bob.
Yeah, that's right.
And we're back again. I didn't get beat up too bad by that last podcast, Bob. I actually feel better.
Okay. Good.
Yeah, some of those curveballs in the Old Testament can get a little tough, if not impossible, to hit. So I really appreciate your insight into the whole thing.
Well, we've all had great teachers along the way, you know. So we just need to avail yourself of the people who've all figured it out ahead of time for you. Just need to know who to read. But yeah, what a section. In many ways, those chapters 25 through 31 of Exodus, boy, most people are going to slow down there, you know, hit the brakes. That's an incredible section of the Old Testament.
Well, and for our listeners, that may be a great, you know, section to reread and re-listen to
the podcast.
Our last episode, because it's so important, I think, to understand the big picture, because as you get into the New Testament, we really wouldn't understand any of this if we didn't embrace
right.
it and start learning about it right now.
Yeah, that's right. So it's like the big point out of that is there are numerous parallels between the creation account, Genesis 1 through 4, and those chapters in Exodus.
Mm-hmm.
Very similar ideas. Exact ideas, in fact. So, how about we see what happens next?
I'm with you.
All right, so where was Moses during those last 5-6 chapters?
Still on Mount Sinai, up with God.
All right, he's up
God.
There with God getting these instructions. God's showing him the pattern. So, next chapter. This is Exodus chapter 32. Now, when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, let's pause. How long was he up there?
40 days.
All right. The people assembled about Aaron and said to him, "Come, make us a God who will go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up from the land of Egypt, we don't know what has become of him." Aaron said to them, "Tear off the gold rings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me." Then all the people tore off the gold rings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he took this from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made it into a molten calf. And they said, "This is your God, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt." Now when Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, "Tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord." So the next day they rose early and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, "Go down at once, for your people, whom you brought up from the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have quickly turned aside from the way which I commanded them. They have made for themselves a molten calf, and have worshipped it, and have sacrificed to it, and said, 'This is your God, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt.' And the Lord said to Moses, 'I have seen this people, and behold, they are an obstinate people. Now then, let me alone, that my anger may burn against them, and that I may destroy them, and I'll make you of you a great nation.'" All right, let's pause there. That's Exodus 32, 1 through 10.
So, I think something that really struck me there that I'd never really, I guess, noticed or paid attention to before when I've read that is something that I think we today can fall into the same type of trap. And it's maybe it's just a verbiage deal, but when Moses wasn't coming back yet, right? He's 40 days. They tell Aaron, "Let us make a God for ourselves."
Okay.
You know, not create, not let us make a God for ourselves. And how many times have you, you know, been sharing the word with people and you'll hear the response, well, my God is...
Yeah.
I mean, as you were reading that, I saw that same vision of, oh.
Yeah. Usually I hear the rest of that sentence is, well, my God's not judgmental. And,
right.
Oh.
Right.
Okay.
my God loves everybody.
Yeah.
You know. Mm-hmm. And why a calf?
Well, a calf, most likely because that was a very common image in the ancient Near East. Very common for a deity.
Why? What would...
I think mostly because they would associate that with fertility and production of the land.
Gotcha.
You know, like, had it been an American Plains Indian, it would have been a buffalo.
Gotcha. Okay.
So... let me read this. This is not the biblical text. So, you know how we went over a lot of parallels between the creation account and the account of the... what did you call it? The architecture plans?
Right.
Architectural design for the tabernacle and the instructions involved in that. Listen to the parallel, but the opposite. Right, antithetical parallel between God's call for the tabernacle and what the people do with the golden calf. Number one, the tabernacle was to be a God's initiative. He's given the instructions, right? Mm-hmm. The golden calf, the people's initiative. The temple, or the tabernacle, a willing offering requested. Remember,
right,
as you read that, he says, Just say to the Israelites, you know, whatever your heart moves you to give.
Right.
Right? In the scene with the golden calf, Aaron commands them to bring him, right? Tear off the rings from your wives' ears.
And your children.
Yeah. Tear it off and bring it to me. It's a command, not a free will thing. With the tabernacle, painstaking preparations. Like, that's what bogs everybody down, right? There's just... chapter after chapter of all these minute instructions. With the golden calf, there's no planning at all. They make that thing in a couple hours, they right. whip it out. So, with the tabernacle, lengthy building process. Golden calf, made quickly. Tabernacle, safeguards divine holiness. Golden calf, immediately accessible. Right, there's no holy of holies with the golden calf. There's no, you just go walk right up to it.
Right.
It's not holy at all. With the tabernacle, there's an invisible God. There has to be a cloud and fire there for you to know he's present. Golden calf, very visible. Here it is. See, you can see it. Tabernacle, personal, active God. Golden calf, impersonal object. That can't do anything, can't talk,
period.
Can't deliver you, can't move.
Doesn't
you're
going
to have
exist.
To move it. You're going to have to carry it around.
It's a statue.
Yeah, so think of those, you know, one is God's idea mm-hmm. of worship. The other is man's idea. And they're 180.
Well, it's almost very reminiscent of Genesis when we were reading the story of the flood and Noah, where we... finished off there, God doesn't seem real happy about how this is all playing out.
Oh gosh, he's gonna threaten to kill them all.
Yeah.
Yeah, so here's what happens. Exodus 32 verse 11. Then Moses entreated the Lord, his God, and said, O Lord, why does your anger burn against your people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians speak, saying with evil intent he brought them out to kill them in the mountains and to destroy them from the face of the earth? Turn from your burning anger and change your mind about doing harm to your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants to whom you swore by yourself and said to them, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heavens, and all this land of which I have spoken I will give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever. So the Lord changed his mind about the harm which he said he would do to his people. Let's pause there. That's Exodus 32:11-14. Did you notice this? Within the first verses of this chapter, first of all, the people describe Moses like, where's the guy up on the mountain? The man who led us out of Egypt.
Right.
And then they make this golden calf and they say, this is the Lord who led us out of Egypt. Right? And then here's God. Here's Moses saying to God, your people whom you led out of Egypt, right?
Right.
Everybody's like pointing around at different, who's doing what here?
Yeah, I did notice that.
And look, remember, we didn't do this when we first went over, but verse 7, the Lord spoke to Moses, go down at once for your people.
Whom you...
Yeah. Right? Like, and I mean, we're reading that like it's funny. Man. The implication is not mine.
At that point.
Yeah, those are not my people. And ooh, that's... You couldn't hear worse words. You know what I mean? Imagine our own passing. We stand before God someday, and he looks at you and goes, you're not mine. Oh!
Well, and Moses...
Man, you'd be out.
You know, think about the excitement that he had to have experienced.
Yeah, here's all the instructions.
Thinking about the tabernacle.
Here's everything. Yeah. You're going to live. Here's our house. You're going to live with us.
And in one fell swoop, it's...
Yeah. He's from the peak to the valley.
Yeah. That quickly. Because what, you know, what is the first commandment?
Yeah, and the second one. Yep. There's only one God. Number two, never make an idol. They're breaking both of them.
Yep.
As he's saying them.
And expecting God to coexist with this bull, this cow.
Yeah, calf, yeah. Yeah. So, but here's the point now. Let's go over these verses, 11 through 14. Because really what you're getting here is there are so many leadership books out today. Most of them. They're okay at best. But here's leadership. Okay, this is the real guy. Then Moses... Well, imagine this, though, before you even start reading the verses again. This is God that shows up in thunder and lightning. The people can't even be in his presence. They don't want to speak to him. It scares them so much. And Moses is going to argue with this guy.
Yeah, right now.
And God's not getting mad about Moses arguing with him. He accepts Moses and listens to his reasons.
Mm-hmm.
And that's going to save Israel's butt.
Mm-hmm. Right now it is. Absolutely.
But my point now is Moses is, you couldn't have a better guy. He's going to go before God himself and argue on behalf of his people.
Advocate for us.
Yeah. So, verse 11. Then Moses entreated the Lord, his God, and said, O Lord, why does your anger burn against your people, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? All true, right? But his emphasis there is, they are your people. God had said a few verses before to Moses, they're your people.
Mm-hmm.
And here's Moses going, no, they're yours.
Yeah,
and he's right. Moses is right. Mm-hmm. It's not like God was wrong before, but Moses is right. Okay. So, verse 12, why should the Egyptians speak, saying with evil intent he brought them? In other words, you'll lose face among the Egyptians. If you wipe out your people, they're going to say, well, what was it all about then? You took them out there just so you could kill them. So he's concerned for God's reputation, right? His name. And then verse 13, remember your promises.
Your
covenant. Hey, you promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, he calls them here. You made these promises. So, verse 14, what's the Lord think of this little Moses arguing with him?
Well, and that was kind of a curveball. The Lord changed his mind. I mean, is that how I mean, what it reads, or is there
it's what it reads, but it's the nuance of that is this. God doesn't repent. It's the same word as repent. God doesn't repent from sin, because he has no sin.
Right.
But he can change a course of action. And then that's what it's talking about here. So changed his mind, i.e. took a different path. Right? He'll say that about Nineveh later on, you know, through Jonah. I'm going to wipe these guys out. But if they repent, then I won't. You know, so it was open-ended. So here it's actually, even though God said, you know, let me alone, I'm going to destroy these guys, he's actually open-ended
right
about it. And Moses puts forth some arguments that God abides by. But they're all scriptural.
They're all true.
You promised. And number two, you lose face. And they're your people. All of those are true. So let's think about this for a second. Can you go before? Why is this in there? Why is this recorded for us to read today? Why did God want this written down that he let Moses argue with him? Remember when we were in the Abraham passage, and Abraham was doing the same thing. Hey, don't wipe this out. You know, Sodom. What if, yeah, he's advocating. So why does God record those passages for us to read if he doesn't desire us to do the same thing?
Right.
Can you go before him and bring arguments from God's own words that he'll listen to?
Well, you have to develop a personal relationship with, you know, if you put that in the context or in the picture of, you know, if you're going to argue with someone and you don't know them and they don't know you, it neither side is probably going to get anywhere. They're both going to just dig their feet in and stay where they're at. But if you're going to have a disagreement with your best friend or your mom or your dad or your brother or your sister, you know them pretty well, and they know you pretty well. Mm-hmm. So, yeah, I can see how, you know, that you could be swayed, or I can see why. I can see what he's saying, absolutely. Mm-hmm. I can see what you're saying there, too.
Mm-hmm. So, verse 15. So, imagine this. You've just put your neck on the line, right? You argued with God about some people put Moses in a really difficult position.
A half a million people, right?
Yeah.
A bunch.
Yeah, so when he turns around to go back down the mountain, he's burning.
I see that cartoon with steam coming out of his ear.
Yeah. So, verse 15, then Moses turned and went down from the mountain with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand, written by God. Tablets which were written on both sides. They were written on one side and the other. The tablets were God's work, and the writing was God's writing engraved on the tablets. So here's the great news. You're coming down with the great news, but you're so mad.
Oh, fuming.
So now, when Joshua heard the sound of the people, see, he's coming down with Moses.
So Joshua was on the mountain with Moses this whole 40 days.
Looks like it. As they shouted, and he said to Moses, there's the sound of war in the camp, you know, this big commotion. But he said, that is, Moses says, it's not the sound of the cry of triumph, nor is it the sound of the cry of defeat, but the sound of singing I hear. Like, that's not battle. there's a party going on. And it came about, as soon as Moses came near the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing. And Moses' anger burned, and he threw the tablets from his hands and shattered them at the foot of the mountain. And he took the calf which they had made and burned it with fire and ground it to powder and scattered it over the surface of the water and made the sons of Israel drink it. Then Moses said to Aaron, "What did this people do to you that you've brought such great sin upon them?" Aaron said, "Do not let the anger of my Lord burn. You know the people yourself, that they're prone to evil. For they said to me, 'Make a God for us who will go before us.' For this Moses, the man who brought us up from the land of Egypt, we don't know what has become of him." And I said to them, "Whoever has any gold, let them tear it off." So they gave it to me. I threw it into the fire, and out came this calf. This is an adult saying.
I was going to say, my kids, when they were 5 or 6, came up with better stories than that one.
It just happened. Okay, well, let's pause there for a second then. So that's the end of verse 24. What do you notice? What are some observations on that? Here's one I have. So, and particularly sensitive to this one, but so the people asked you, Aaron, to do this, and you did it. You're the priest, they're the people. Shouldn't you be telling them what to do?
Yeah.
Not them telling you what to do?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so that sounds pretty simple, and we'll all shake our head. I see that every day in churches. The people rule quite often, and the ministers or pastors or, you know, what have you, the priests are just listening to the people, not listening to God. So they're going off in any which way.
Yeah, any direction, and this is a perfect example of that illustration, Bob. It really is. You know, I it just blows me away when I read this particular story. I can't understand in my mind how Aaron thought that, you know, to do this, and then his feeble excuse he throws out here.
Yeah, he looks like about the worst priest you could ever have. So, let's read some more. "Now when Moses saw that the people were out of control, for Aaron had let them get out of control, to be a derision among their enemies, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, 'Whoever's for the Lord, come to me.'" Let's pause here for a sec, because the biblical text doesn't always emphasize filling in the complete picture. This is some big party that's going on. A lot of people would say, concerning the verse that we read that said, you know, and they stood up to play, they're not playing checkers, and, you know, that's debauchery.
Really?
Yeah.
So they didn't play a game. Because
that word does get used like that in other passages, so you probably rank immorality going on as well. It's not just the golden calf. This is, and that's why he says, you know, our enemies are looking at this going, that's God's people.
Well, and if you go back to Genesis 3, and again, we talk about this a lot, you know, to bring this in the context of the cosmic battle, again, a lie.
Yeah.
It just amazes me how quickly a human, a person, can buy into a lie that is so obviously not true. And they will buy into it hook, line, and sinker as long as they're having fun.
Yeah. Yeah, this is the God that brought us. You just made it out of gold. What's that got to do with deity in any form or fashion?
Yeah, I didn't,
but that's where their hearts are.
I didn't see a bull at the red parting of the Red Sea. You know, yeah. They didn't ride over on an ox.
Okay, so this big party going on. Verse 26. Then Moses stood in the gate of the camp, and he said, "Whoever is for the Lord, come to me." So imagine shouting that out, right, to this party that's going on. If you really want to be part of the Lord, come here. Okay, so, and all the sons of Levi gathered together to him. Okay, so the Levi, very good. And he said to them, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, every man of you put his sword upon his thigh." So strap up and go back and forth from gate to gate in the camp and kill every man his brother, every man his friend, and every man his neighbor. So the sons of Levi did as Moses instructed, and about 3,000 men of the people fell that day. Okay, now that's not everyone, but that it took that many before they stopped partying. Okay.
Wow.
Then Moses said, "Dedicate yourselves today to the Lord, for every man has been against his son and against his brother, in order that he may bestow a blessing upon you today." So these weren't just people they didn't know. Often it was their one of their family members they were doing this to. On the next day, Moses said to the people, "You yourselves have committed a great sin, and now I'm going up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin." Then Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Alas, this people has committed a great sin, and they have made a god of gold for themselves. But now, if you will, forgive their sin. And if not, please blot me out from your book which you have written." And the Lord said to Moses, "Whoever has sinned against me, I'll blot him out of my book. But go now, lead the people where I told you. Behold, my angel shall go before you. Nevertheless, in the day when I punish, I will punish them for their sin." Then the Lord smote the people because of what they did with the calf, which Aaron had made. So he's apparently like sends a plague.
Yeah, something.
So it's not just the 3,000 that died. It's
more.
A lot more. He sends a plague. Okay, so that's chapter 32. Now, let's think about that for a sec. What's the gigantic implication? We know what the sin is. Idolatry.
Mm-hmm.
Right? God desires, when we saw him, you know, a couple podcasts ago, "Here's my covenant. You are my people. I am your God." And they betray that.
Obedience.
Right up front. Okay? Yeah. So, yeah, they break the first two commandments flagrantly. Mm-hmm. You know what I mean? So what's the... Okay, we know what the sin is, but what's the ramification?
Death.
Okay. How about this? Are you going to go with us? Because we're not... We're just out here in this desert. We're going to Canaan. We can't go there unless you go with us.
Mm-hmm.
And now, I don't know if you can go with us.
Mm-hmm.
So, we're dead. We can't go back to Egypt. We can't go to the Promised Land. You're really ticked, rightfully so. But bottom line, your presence is gone. It can't be with us. That's what's on the table.
Which is huge separation, right?
Yeah. Yeah. This dark is, that's pitch black.
Wow, and Moses, what a guy.
Yeah, like if you can't forgive him, kill me instead. Because if you can't, is done.
Yeah, it's over.
If there is no forgiveness, it's done. Take my life. And God, it's interesting because God won't let him. No, I'll take care of each one individually.
Yeah, his response, right? I'll handle this.
I'll take care of the forgiveness. But Moses offered, you know, take me instead.
Mm-hmm.
That's what I said on the last podcast, you know, in the succeeding chapters here. If you thought Moses was big before, wait till you see how big this guy gets now. So you ready for some more?
Sure.
All right. Here's Exodus 33. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, "Depart, go up from here, you and the people who you have brought up from the land of Egypt." Here's the distance again, you know. To the land which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying to your descendants, I will give it. I will send an angel before you, and I'll drive out the Canaanite, the Amorite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite. Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in your midst, because you're an obstinate people, and I might destroy you on the way.
Wow, I mean...
Yeah, you guys go ahead. I'll send an angel. I cannot go with you.
I mean,
it would kill you if I was in your midst.
Think about being in Moses' shoes at this point. You've just gone through the 10 plagues, gone through leaving Egypt, you know, gone through the plundering of Egypt.
Yeah.
Went through the battle where God is the guy that stood there between you and the Egyptians, yeah, and you did nothing. He took care of it.
Yeah.
Then God parted the Red Sea. You get to go across it. God provided you manna so that you could eat.
And water from the rock.
And water from the rock and everything. And now you get all the way to this point. He's like,
I can't do it.
Can't do it.
I'll kill you if I... was mm-hmm. to go with you. So I'll send an angel. You guys go ahead. That's no solution. They can't go if that's the case.
Right. Right. Wow. Ooh, that scares me just to think about it.
Yeah. So, verse 4. When the people heard this sad word, they went into mourning, and none of them put on his ornaments.
I have to pause you there. Yeah. What did they think was going to happen?
Well, I don't think they were thinking that. They're not thinking, boy, if we do this, God's going to leave us. That's not what they're thinking. They're just indulging their desires.
I think
they're not thinking
not
of
thinking.
The implications of it. And, by the way, there's a sense, Don't press this too far, and this probably aren't the right words, but in a strange way, there's almost an innocence to it. I mean, they're 100% guilty, but they're doing worship in their mind, right? They make this calf. They bring offerings. They sacrifice their gold. They're mm-hmm. putting money into it. They're sacrificially doing this, and they... for their desire to worship something that delivered them. You know, they need this tangible thing. I'm not excusing what mm-hmm. they did. I mean, they're 100% guilty. But there's almost an innocence about it. See, they're very repentant here. Right? They're
right.
Sad. They don't maintain stubbornly, you know, that, oh... yeah, we should be able to do that. You know, that's not their position. They're sorry.
Well, and it almost, I guess I'm not giving them that enough credit, because to me it almost seems like they're kind of sorry, like my son is when I take his skateboard away.
No, I think it's real. It's real repentance here.
Yeah?
Yeah. Yeah. But, I mean, the sin was so heinous that... you know, okay, you're sorry, but that was so gigantic. That's fundamentally against everything I've been telling you
mm-hmm.
so far. And by the way, Aaron, this is somewhat between the lines, but Aaron could have stopped that.
Well, just like and you pointed
out, people are guilty, but he went along with the people. So you imagine they've got Aaron there, in a sense, giving his blessing to this. You know, that takes a lot of the burden off them and puts it on Aaron. You know what I'm saying? I see the people as they're guilty of the sin, but it's not necessarily from an evil heart. It's not from a stubborn heart. I mean, God's calling them that. This is a stubborn people. So, you know, I'll go with what God said, of course. But there's a sense in which it's a sinful innocence, I guess.
Well, and it goes back to leadership, Bob, like you were talking earlier. And you think about how many times Moses has had the opportunity to just bend and break, and he never has.
Yeah. And these guys did not do very good when they were thirsty. They didn't do very good. So they don't have much of a record to stand on. So, verse 4, when the people heard this sad word, they went into mourning, and none of them put on his ornaments. For the Lord had said to Moses, say to the sons of Israel, you're an obstinate people. Should I go up in your midst for one moment, I would destroy you. Now, therefore, put off your ornaments from you, that I may know what I shall do with you.
Ooh.
So the sons of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments from Mount Horeb onward. I mean, they did. You know, they're like, they got their tail between their legs.
I guess. I would.
Now Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp. See, that's what I'm talking about, that other tent.
Okay.
And pitch it outside the camp, a good distance from the camp, and he called it the tent of meeting. And everyone who sought the Lord would go out to the tent of meeting, which was outside the camp. And it came about, whenever Moses went out to the tent, that all the people would arise and stand, each at the entrance of his tent, and gaze after Moses until he entered the tent. Whenever Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent. And the Lord would speak with Moses. When all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, all the people would arise and worship, each at the entrance of his tent. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, just as a man speaks to his friend. When Moses returned to the camp, his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent. So, just describing how Moses talks to God, usually. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
So, verse 12. Then Moses said to the Lord, see, you say to me, bring up this people, but you yourself have not let me know whom you'll send with me. Moreover, you have said, I have known you by name. You have also found favor in my sight. Now, therefore, I pray you, if I have found favor in your sight, let me know your ways, that I may know you, so that I may find favor in your sight. Consider, too, that this nation is your people. And he said, my presence shall go with you, and I will give you rest. Then he said to him, if your presence doesn't go with us, do not lead us up from here. For how then can it be known that I found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not by your going with us, so that we, I and your people, may be distinguished from all the other people who are upon the face of the earth? Let's pause there for a second.
Well, and you know, Moses early on was saying how, were the words thick his tongue was, and how
that he couldn't speak well. And he's very good.
I'm looking at this orator.
Yeah.
And
well, the book of Hebrews said he was actually very good. And Stevens says that in Acts.
And smart. I mean, he's not just, you know, begging for mercy. He's bringing up very solid points that are contained in this book.
Yeah, that's right. Mm. Moses knows God, and his first prayer is, you know, in verse 13, now therefore I pray you, if I have found favor in your sight, let me know your ways, that I may know you.
What's our favorite song in church?
Knowing You.
Knowing You. That wasn't brand new with Paul. Moses prayed the exact same thing. I want to know your ways and you. People's ways are an interesting thing to know about them. Like, you know, you go to some party where you're meeting people from the first time, and usually the questions go along the lines, you know, the introductory kind of question, you know, what do you do and stuff like that. And we're trying to get to know the other person, but we think of them in term of function, and Moses thinks more in terms of manner. Like, what's your ways?
Mm-hmm.
What are your ways? And that's a much deeper level of knowing someone when you know their ways. You can tell when they're going to be angry. You can tell when they're going to be forgiving.
Well, it's just like a relationship.
It's a relationship.
With husband and wife.
Yeah.
Father,
yeah.
Son.
Yeah.
Mother, son.
That's right.
Yep.
That's right. You know their ways. And then consider that this is your people. And God relents pretty quick. Verse 14. It's almost like now Moses is almost being harder on the people than God is.
Mm-hmm.
You know, all in his strength. But, and he said, my presence shall go with you. Okay, I'll go. But I think the way he said that, Moses wasn't convinced that meant, not that God's deceptive, but that that wasn't spoken in crystal clear terms.
Right.
My presence, like, you know, you could see Moses going, what's that mean, the angel thing?
You know, back to
well, no,
the angel,
yeah,
you
we need
there.
You, not, mm-hmm. you know, that. It seems like that's what, he didn't get as clear an answer as he wanted on that. Verse 15, then he said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not lead us up from here.
Yeah.
We don't want the angel thing. Mm-hmm. We want you.
Moses is smart.
Yeah, I'll say. Verse 16, for how then can it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not by your going with us, so that I and your people may be distinguished from all the other people who are on the face of the earth? Okay, let me ask you a question. In today's time,
mm-hmm.
Paul says this in Romans chapter 8, but what do you think is the ultimate mark of a Christian? How do you know who's a Christian and who's not, fundamentally?
Well, there's a couple of different things that I've learned from you, and well, I would say it's got to be, I'm hoping it's got to be one of three things: obedience, love, and suffering.
Okay, those are, I don't want to say that's not it. That's not what I'm driving at right now, but that would be more like the fruit of what I'm talking about. What is it in this passage? What is Moses saying? How will everybody know that we're yours unless
you're with us?
You're with us. So, what's the ultimate mark of a Christian? How are they going to see that? How is any person going to have that fruit of obedience and love and so on?
Only through God's presence.
Okay, so the Spirit of God. Mm-hmm. Right? Paul will literally say in Romans, if you don't have the Spirit of God, you're not Christian.
Right.
God's presence. It's always been the case. How down through the halls of history has anybody clearly been identified as God's people? By God's presence. So it is today. There's no such thing as a Christian without the Spirit of God.
Makes total sense.
So, verse 17. The Lord said to Moses.
Oh, and he does that seven times, by the way.
What?
The Lord said to Moses.
Okay. Very good. Very good. Just like the days of creation. Verse 17. The Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing of which you have spoken, for you have found favor in my sight, and I have known you by name. Then Moses said, I pray you, show me your glory.
Wow.
Moses wants to get to know him better. Confirmation. Yeah. And he said, that's God, I myself will make all my, what?
Goodness.
And didn't you expect the word glory? Moses asks for glory, and God acquiesces. Okay, I'll show you my goodness. See, those are very close to synonyms for God. Hey, think about this. In the New Testament, guy comes up to Jesus one time. Good teacher. Well, what did he say? Instantly.
I don't know which story you're
referring to. Well, he stops him and he says, there's only one who's good. So goodness is... See, we think of good as like a little bit better than average. Mm-hmm. That's not... The biblical sense of good is divine. So God says... I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. In other words, figure of speech, like, for I'll reveal myself. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious and will show compassion on whom I will show compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live. Then the Lord said, behold, there's a place by me. You shall stand there on the rock. It'll come about when my glory is passing by that I'll put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand until I pass by. Then I'll take my hand away and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. That would kill you.
Wow, even Moses.
Yeah, so I'll let you see me from the back.
So as we've been reading through this, and Moses has been
face to face, right? It doesn't mean face to face.
It doesn't.
No, face to face means directness of communication, right? God is speaking to him directly. Real face to face would kill you.
And even as they described it with the ark, God would come down on the seat of atonement.
Yeah. Yes, but he's in the cloud. Yeah, it's
and
there's a cherubim
there.
Yeah. There's cherubim there, there's a curtain there, and he's in the cloud. See, here Moses is saying, in a sense, you know, take the cloud away. And, you know, let me see.
Wow.
Let me see.
Wow.
And God's
wow.
like, man,
wow.
I can't, that would kill you. And there's a sense, see, we tend to think about it as, man, God's pretty standoffish. You know, why doesn't he just let you see? Well, actually, he's doing that for you. Because it would kill you. It's not his desire to just kill you like that. So he has to veil his glory from you. Because he's holy and we're not. See, it's, you know, back to lesson number one. That's always the driving point.
Well, in Moses, again, I have this vision of Moses in this particular chapter. I mean, he kind of squares his shoulders and you know, he's to ask God to see his glory. Wow.
Well, I think he's compelled by love. I think Moses loves God. Imagine, as I was thinking about the podcast before we got started tonight, if you know, often I ask this question in a lot of different contexts, but if you could ask God for anything, what would you ask for? And see, I think a lot of people tend spontaneously to think in terms of gifts. Well, I'd like this supernatural gift. I'd like the gift of prophecy, or I'd like the gift of miracles, or I'd love for you to provide me, you know, mm-hmm. with, I want, you know, a lottery-sized chunk of dough or whatever it is. I don't think that many people would ask, I want to see you.
Mm-mm.
And that's what Moses is asking.
Yep.
You know, that's, it's very interesting to me. And I think God's heart just goes directly out to Moses. I mean, he acquiesces as far as he can. Okay, I'll let you see me. You know, you can't do the full facial thing. That'll kill you. But I will let you see me.
From behind.
Yeah, from behind. That's just amazing.
Wow.
You know, God in his unveiled, the only time you see something like that in the gospel accounts is, you know, Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. He begins to glow. And I think it's like he begins to do that. I don't think he reached his full stage before, you know, the scene was over, because that would have killed him.
Right. Right.
But they, and it's Moses and Elijah are standing there with him, right, in front of the Peter and John and James, talking to him.
Yeah, this is...
This part of Exodus is really foundational for the rest of the Bible.
Well, and I've read it, you know, a number of times before, Bob, and I've never really myself gotten this much out of it.
Yeah, and think about this, too. God, it's almost like he almost just sort of tossed this in there, but it's, in one sense, the key to almost everything we're going to read, where he goes, verse 19, he said, I myself will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim the name of the Lord before you, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show compassion on whom I will show compassion. So the two, you know, those are parallel terms, grace and compassion. But the main way God was going to describe his goodness was compassionate and gracious. And that force in him, those two attributes, or really that one attribute, is so powerful that to look full into it would kill you. That's how powerful his love is. See, that's why I've said this to people over the years, and they just sort of scrunch up their brow, you know, like they don't get that. But I've often thought that God's love scared me more than his anger scared me. And it sounds strange at first, but that's what I see in a passage like this. His love is relentless. He is not going to let you go. His anger can pass. His love is not going to pass. You could run anywhere you want. You could be Jonah and go the exact opposite direction from what he told you to do, and he's not going to let you go.
Yeah.
He's not going to let you go. If you're his, and he's adopted you into his family, saved you, you cannot get away from him. So might as well just go straight towards him, because you're not going to be able to flee. He'll pursue you anywhere, relentlessly.
Wow, very interesting. Very, very interesting.
And imagine in the midst of Israel's just outright rebellion, he's saying that I'm compassionate and gracious. I'll go with you. And imagine the concession he's making. Because, see, here's what you asked last podcast, and I was going to get around to, and it's about time to wrap up this one. So, you asked, so where's the cosmic battle in this? See, I think we're at the heart of the cosmic battle in scenes like this, because his concession to go with them, even in spite of the rebellion, is in one sense, you know, making him vulnerable in the cosmic battle. Because now Satan has a claim, right? Mm-hmm. Your people
drop the ball pretty regularly.
Yeah. I mean, God's not vincible. He's invincible. Mm-hmm. But his people are very vincible.
Mm-hmm.
And he's going to go with them. He's going to open himself up to all sorts of charges. You know what I mean? Mm-hmm. I could just see God saying this to Moses and then Satan in heaven going, you going with them? Those sinners? Now, how is that? You're holy and they're not. What do you mean you're going? You know, I can see that argument.
Well, the exact argument, opposite argument that Moses just gave.
Mm-hmm.
The exact opposite.
Okay, so what you're pointing out is, given our scenario, if we're accurate, that Satan would take the opposite side of the argument from Moses.
Mm-hmm.
Moses is arguing one side of the coin, Satan is arguing the other. This is the book of Jude, scripture in the New Testament. Jude, Jesus' half-brother, is writing this. Verse 8. You don't have to give chapter and verse in Jude, just verse. It's only one chapter. Yet in the same way, these men also by dreaming defile the flesh and reject authority and revile angelic majesties. But Michael, the archangel, when he disputed with the devil and argued about the body of Moses, did not dare pronounce against him a railing judgment, but said, the Lord rebuke you. So, words of courtroom kind of words, right? Argued, disputed Michael and Satan over the body of Moses. Now, is that hinting at the same argument we were just pointing out? When Moses died, Satan tried to take his body. Why? Why? Why was Satan so angry with Moses? Looks like they might have been on opposite sides of an argument in the cosmic courtroom. Right? Moses defending the people of God and Satan condemning them.
Yep.
And Moses had said, right in our passage, take my life, spare them, right? Moses is the mediator of the old covenant. Who's the mediator of the new covenant? Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
But Moses was in a very similar role in the Old Testament. So that's why I said earlier, you thought Moses was big before these chapters? And he is huge.
Yeah, but he's just getting bigger.
Now he's even bigger.
Yeah, he's starting to gain more responsibility.
Yeah, I always, initially, first, I don't know, a couple hundred times through the scriptures, you think, man, Daniel and Joseph, those were the two greatest guys. I don't know. Moses is... And I know he drops the ball here in a little bit, but... Boy, in my book, Moses is hard to beat.
Oh, yeah. Mine absolutely.
You ready to pray?
Let's do that.
Lord, we somewhat soberly pray tonight, having seen the sin of Israel in stark relief, but also seeing the leadership of Moses. And there are just so many things in these passages that we, in an effort to get through the entirety of your words, all 2,000 pages or so, we always press on, and yet sometimes we do so with reluctance, thinking that, man, there was just so much in those passages. But we ask you to through your Spirit, bring them to our minds and our hearts. We pray that you'd continue to send forth your word. We thank you that we pray to a gracious and compassionate God. In Jesus' name, amen.